Well, hey, Sanctuary. Happy first day of Advent. Any Advent, like people follow Advent or know about it? For those of you who may not know, the word Advent means arrival or coming into place. And for the church, the season of Advent celebrates the coming of Christ into the world, and it's observed at the beginning. So today we start. It's observed at the beginning of the four Sundays before Christmas, all the way through Christmas. And now the season is also the season where we listen to Christmas music nonstop until December 26th. I mean, whether we want to or not. And if you're like not a Christmas music person, like no matter where you go, like you actually can't escape it. And I know you know this. Like it's at the grocery store, it's at clothing stores, it's on the radio, it's at church, obviously. And like you name it, it's inescapable. But if you're like me and you love Christmas music, you'll soon remember that the catalog of Christmas music is like practically 10 songs played like ever so slightly different by every single artist out there. Now, like while some of these songs are actually deeply theological, like others aren't. And I hate to break it to you, but when Jesus was born, there actually wasn't a little boy that randomly showed up in the middle of the night and like hit a drum. For starters, like I don't think that Mary could have handled a drum, like loudly being beaten right next to her after she just gave birth. Like girl probably would have like shut that down in a second. She would not have that. But now the song probably would be like a little bit more believable if it was like the little harp boy or like the little softly singing boy. But like, no, that's, we get like this kid hitting a drum, which you never want to give a drum to a kid. But anyways, like, don't get me wrong. Like, I don't want to like be all hating on Little Drummer Boy. When I listen to Justin Bieber's like Little Drummer Boy, like I stop and listen. It's a good song. But I can only, Busta Rhymes. I can only listen to like a few variations though before like I'm done. But when I hear a Christmas song that's like deeply theological and like artistically captivating, I'm moved. In fact, I'm very moved. And there's always a time every year when my eyes get a little misty when I sing "O Holy Night." Like it's such a great song. And I also appreciate different symbolisms that we get in Christmas songs, especially like the symbolic use of light. Like light attributed to Jesus at his birth. I mean, a few songs. "O Come, All Ye Faithful." We have "Light from Light Eternal." Yeah, it's up there. "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." "Light and Life to All He Brings." "Silent Night, Holy Night." "Son of God Loves Pure Light." And then "O Little Town of Bethlehem." It's not as popularly known as a song, but I really like this line. It's kind of in Old English. "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Now, much later, after his birth, Jesus would say, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, Advent celebrates the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the moment when God became man. And Matthew records the prophet Isaiah by calling Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Advent marks the time that the world finally received its true light. As if like up until that moment, humanity was going about in some form of darkness until God flipped on the light switch with the coming of Jesus. And we celebrate Advent because of Jesus. I mean, the world's light pierced the darkness and changed everything. His words, his deeds, even his light shining through his followers has caused great change in the world. And at its purest, this light started a movement that oppression couldn't dim. I mean, that hate could not turn off. That selfishness, shame, guilt, and even fear. Regardless of fear's depths or its severity, it couldn't darken. But this Advent day wasn't the beginning of the story. I mean, it didn't start on this holy night when God became man in the form of a baby, when the stars, as we are told, are brightly shining. No, it began long ago, before time even began. The Gospel of John begins with this passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, these five verses are just packed with John's theological pronouncement for the divinity of Jesus. I mean, or how Jesus is the divine, or how Jesus is God himself. Now, it's important to know that at the time Jesus was born, how strongly the Jews believed, and still do, that there is only one God. Like in fact, they made a point to recite this truth as a prayer with words taken from the Old Testament every morning and every night, because it was so central to their faith. The prayer is known as the Shema, and it begins, and it, the beginning of it is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." So if God is one, how could Jesus also be God? So John 1:1-5, the verses we just read, records John's explanation on how Jesus is, in fact, God, how God became man. Now, I'm going to ask you guys just to strap on your little theology belts for a second, because we're about to go on a little theology ride. So I just wanted to give you, just make sure it's clicked in. So John's opening echoes this creation account that we find in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. But where Genesis starts at the beginning of the creation of the world, John actually goes before that. I mean, before time. And we get that from the use of the word was. In the beginning was the Word. And in the beginning, the Word already was. I mean, with this statement, we gather that the Word is outside of creation, outside of having a beginning. Now, what gets more complex is the next part. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God is both the Word at the same time. So God and the Word are the same, but God and the Word are also separate. So which, while seeming seemingly possible to rationally or logically understand, according to John, this statement, it must be held in equal firmness. But what does the Word mean? I mean, how, and could the Word be a who? So often, when I've read this passage, I've read it, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And I've often, for a long time, thought the Word meant the Bible, or the words of God that would someday be in the Bible, or the words that God would just in general, generally speak, because they're his words. And if God was before time, then so were his words, because they're inseparable from him. Now, the word "word," which is a lot of words, the word "word" in Greek is logos. Now, for John to speak of the Word or logos in relation to the beginning of creation, it would have made sense to both the Jews of Jesus' time, who were greatly influenced by Greek teaching and thought, and the Greeks. So in popular schools of Greek thought, the universe was cosmos, an ordered place. And what lies behind the universe and orders it is reason, or logos. And for the Jews, the creation of the world took place through God's logos, through God's words. Now here, essentially, John is insisting both to the Jews and to the Greeks that God, through his word, through logos, created everything. Now, this rationality was something that most everyone that John was writing to would understand. He was really writing to his audience, but this relationship between God and his word was something that no one had ever seen before. I mean, that God and his word were both the same, but they were also separate. So John continues talking about his word, which now became both a hymn and light, He continues, the light, or the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So here, John is going just a step further. And it's something that's kind of hard to just pick up on. After stating that God and his word are both the same yet separate, what John does here in the verses that I just read was compiles a ton of prophetic language that anyone back then who knew the Old Testament scriptures would have picked out concerning the Messiah that is to come and save the Jews from their oppression. So it's like a super theologically prophetic, prophetically packed thing that John wrote. So now we have this God, this word, this light. It's also and also the one that is to come to save humanity. And then to put the icing on the theological cake, he uses some popular phrases that readers would have attributed to Jesus. They would have just picked it up like that by saying the one and only Son. And by saying that, John says who the Word is. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, with everything that I just talked about, perhaps an interpretation of John 1:1-5 could look something like, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. And Jesus was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is God becoming man. Now, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while and have brushed up on a little bit of theology, or like you've read the Bible and you understand it a little bit, like you might have just tracked with everything that I said when I told you to, I gave you warning. I said, get your little theology seatbelts on. But if you haven't, if you're not a follower of Jesus, like you might be confused or like really lost or like, what is this dude talking about? But which is both understandable. It's both okay. But this belief, this axiom of God becoming man in the form of Jesus is really complex. Essentially, it's the Trinity, God 3-in-1 in action. And the Trinity, like this, the topic of the Trinity has just been debated and discussed and defined for thousands of years by both skeptics and followers. But rather than spending the rest of my time today supporting how God became man, I want to talk about why God became man. Because the why is what we sing about every year. The why is what gives us light. And the why is what takes away our fear. God became man to save us. Like the song says, echoing in the scriptures that we just sang before this, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. When Jesus came, when God became man, the world was in need of a savior. I mean, the world, much like it is now, was in sin and error pining. I mean, we were falling without a savior to catch us, without someone to rescue us. Now, God's followers, they were following the ways of the law, but that wasn't enough. So God intervened. And although the Jews expected to be saved, they could have never expected the way that it came about. Or what they were to be saved from. So the story of God and his followers up until this point, when the word when John was writing, when Jesus came as a baby, the followers, that story up until this point can be summed up a little something like this: God created humanity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Humanity lived with God, and God and humanity loved each other. Then humanity sinned. And ever since, God has been trying to redeem humanity, to bring us back into that loving relationship with him. And after most of humanity was like, peace, I'm gone, they went their own way, they followed their own gods, there was a remnant that still tried to follow God and to be obedient to him. I mean, God would give these followers instructions or laws and ways to try and be close to God again. And although they would like briefly follow God and follow these laws, they would soon turn away. They would soon rebel. This following and then not following was a pattern that developed. Then God promised and gave them a land to establish his reign and his relationship with them. And again, they would follow and then they would not follow. And this led to them to become exiled, to be taken away from that promised land. So they tried. They tried and they tried to turn back. They tried to follow God's laws. They made efforts like never before to come back to God, to be in a relationship with him once again. So then God spoke through these prophets that he would send a savior, a Messiah, that would come and rescue them. But during that time that they were waiting for a savior, most of them started following the law God gave them above God himself. But still, they waited. In expectation, they waited for a savior, for a leader, for a king, for just some kind of political or warrior figure to help them to fully reclaim their promised land. But what they expected was not at all what they got. On that holy night, when the stars were brightly shining, their savior was born, and light flooded the darkness. But most of the Jews were looking for a different light. They wanted a light that would save them from this political oppression that they were facing, a light that would help them fully reclaim their promised land. And besides, they thought like that they'd mastered religion. They thought that they had this like God thing down. They were passionate law followers, but God wanted passionate God followers. So away in a manger, God became man. And John wrote about this savior. He wrote about this God in flesh. And he wrote about the light of the world coming down in his encounter with those who were anxiously waiting for them. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive them, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The light of the world came in the most unexpected of ways. I mean, the world, they were expecting this political savior, but he came as a soul savior. I mean, the world expected God to come esteemed, but he came in the lowliest of ways. He came in a manger. And the world would have had expected that if God were to ever become man, to physically come and be with his creation, that he would most likely do it in the presence of like the top most important people, like the top religious and world leaders, that there would be like this glorious ceremony because the creator of everything had finally come to humanity. But no, it was humble. It was intimate. Expectations were unmet because we had the wrong expectations. We got so carried away with the how to follow God that we forgot why we were following God. But God was still determined to get us back into a relationship with himself where we would once again be in love with each other, a relationship that was humble, a relationship that was intimate. So his coming modeled that. God also became man because he loved us. Now, what's kind of interesting is how popular Advent or Christmas is. I mean, like, don't get me wrong. If there's going to be a day where, like, you're going to give me free stuff, like, I don't care how awkward it is, wrapped in under a tree, whatever, like, I'm going to be happy. Like, that's the best day ever. I'll say it's the best day ever. But Christmas is often best understood through the lens of Easter. So most everyone, during the time of Jesus, they were super confused about Jesus. I mean, the wise men, they knew something was up at the birth of Jesus. Joseph trusted that something was up. And Mary definitely knew something was up because that girl was a virgin and then she was pregnant. So she probably was like, come on, guys, like he is God. But Jesus grew up and the people were waiting and the people who were waiting so faithfully for him, the people who were waiting for God to send a savior rejected Jesus. They didn't believe he was God. And concerning the coming of Jesus, hundreds of years before God came, became man, the prophet Isaiah wrote, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. And regardless of the miracles that Jesus performed, regardless of his teachings, he was rejected. He was despised. And he was held in low esteem, almost as if he could never shake away the manger. And then the cross came, and Jesus died because of our sins. He hung on that cross. And Isaiah continued his prophecy about Jesus, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And then something impossible happened. Something unthinkable happened. He rose again, conquering death, something that only God could do. And he did it because of his love for us. I mean, the law that so many of the Jews were following so closely, it demanded a sacrifice for all sins. And Jesus essentially became the sacrifice and fulfilled that law. And in fact, he became more than the law so that we can ultimately be saved, so that we can ultimately be loved, so that our relationship with God can once again be restored. And after Jesus rose again, the scoffers, they began to look back on that first Advent day differently. Only God could raise himself from the dead. I mean, only God can forgive sins. I mean, only God could fulfill the law. So surely God did become man. And he did it to save us. He did it because he loved us. He did it because he wanted to free us. Now, on that first Christmas night, we know the song, sin and error pining had manifested itself into this like widespread oppression. There was hurt. There was homelessness. There was slavery. There was abuse. There were countless iniquities that humanity faced. And there was fear. Incredible amounts of fear. Fear that gripped the heart of humanity and would not let go. Now, in order to prepare the key players on this Christmas day, the Gospels record an angel, many naming him Gabriel, visiting Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. Now, what's interesting is that one of the first things that Gabriel said at every single encounter was, "Fear not." Mary, fear not. Joseph, fear not. Shepherds, fear not. I mean, Mary, you don't have to be afraid because you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And Joseph, you don't have to fear because Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and marry her and name her son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Shepherds, you don't have to be afraid because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. I mean, God becoming man brought about freedom by transforming their fear into faith, into praise, and into hope, because love itself was now among them in the flesh. And where love is, fear cannot be. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. And Gabriel was letting them know that love was now there, that love became man to set them free. But if I'm honest with myself in this topic of fear, like fear, it often grips me. There's times that fear is like, whoa, what is that? Take one of my greatest fears, for example, skunks. Yes. You guys laugh. You might be laughing, but like actually skunks, and I'm being totally vulnerable right now, are one of the scariest things that I've ever seen. Like, we all have those fears. Like, sure, people like tell you that if you ever get sprayed by a skunk, which hold the phone, like getting sprayed by, that sounds like the grossest and most terrifying, like honestly, my whole life I've been terrified of this. If that happens, just soak yourself in tomato juice and you'll be fine. And like the thought of getting sprayed terrifies me. Like, I never want that to happen. I've prayed this prayer before, like, God, I pray that that never happens to me. Like, seriously. And I pray that I'll never have to receive what I call the baptism of tomato juice. Like where you're not getting, like, I'm not going to get no sprinkle. Like, I'm going to be fully immersed. Give me a snorkel. I'm there for 2 hours. Like that, like, seriously, where's Michael? He's in that tomato juice. So one time, this is a true story, I was minding my own business, and I was on this prayer walk, praying to the good Lord, when I encountered literal spiritual warfare. 10 yards from me, there actually was a skunk. And like, I saw it, and like, I seized up, like I was petrified, and I like no longer had control of my body, and I actually couldn't move. And I was like looking at the skunk, terrified. And apparently the same was true for the skunk, because the skunk just stayed right there. And I'm like, what do I do? What do I do? No one was around, and the skunk just locked eyes on me. It was terrifying. And so we both stayed there completely still on a sidewalk, looking at each other, like literally staring into each other's eyes. And we were there for like such a long time that it felt like we were able to see into each other's souls. Like the skunk saw into my just like innocent soul, and I saw into straight into his black soul. We're just like staring at each other, and what seemed like forever, we just were staring and standing. So then I started slowly, just, I didn't want to like get him all fussy. I slowly started stepping backwards. And backwards, I retreated. Like, he won that battle. I was not strong enough. And now here's the funny thing, like actually a little bit later, I remember watching the movie Batman Begins, and apparently like Bruce Wayne was terrified, or had like a terrifying encounter with bats. So like he decided to call himself Batman in hopes to like make himself stronger, to identify with the creatures that he greatly feared. Like right after that, I watched this movie, and then I was like daydreaming and thought like, oh man, I'm sure glad I'm not Bruce Wayne, because like after my stare down, I'd have to like call myself Skunk Man, which would never sell any movies. Like no one would watch that, because that'd be really weird. But like on my walk, fear can just stop us in our tracks. It can be debilitating. I mean, skunks are my like ridiculous fear, but there are plenty more that throughout the course of my life, I found myself just deeply struggling with. What do you fear? What fears are you deeply struggling with? Are they situational? Do you feel, and how long have you been just struggling with them? Do you feel debilitated or paralyzed by your fears? Have your fears kept you from experiencing peace? Have your fears kept you from knowing love? Do you feel like your fears have caused your life to gradually get darker and darker and darker, slowly dimming you and turning your life into darkness like night? So have you ever been like blinded by light? Like blinded, like not like severely, like you're actually blinded for the rest of your life, but like blinded by light that like immobilizes you for a bit and you're like, whoa, what was that? Like I have this like really, really weird like nighttime routine. When I was younger, I found that like I couldn't, it like would take me an hour to get to sleep. So for some reason, I found out that like if I get a glass of water and drink it, I can fall right to sleep, which is really weird, but like it works. So every night since then, before I go to bed, this is a true story, I get a glass of water and I drink it and then like lights out. Now, obviously, I have to wake up during the night to use the bathroom because I just drank a glass of water. So like I would get out of my bed, this happens every night, and like I try to navigate into the bathroom and I hit things because it's pitch black, and then I know it's coming. I switch on the bright light and like it just like instantly immobilizes me, and it takes, because the light is just so bright, and after my eyes would adjust, I would use said bathroom and then drink some more water so that I would fall asleep, and then it just repeats a couple times during that. It's the weirdest thing. And like sadly, it actually like 3 months ago, it dawned on me, had a bright idea to get a nightlight. So I don't really have to deal with this anymore. It took like 20 something years, but that's besides the point. When he came into this world on this Advent day, when God became man, light flooded the world as if a light switch was turned on. And this bright light immobilized and blinded all fear. And the angel Gabriel was preparing the way because God was becoming man. And it was like a loud and bright voice. God was shouting, "Fear not. Fear not." And this loud voice, this light, immobilized us. It illuminated the darkness, and the true light that gives light to everything and everyone had just entered the world, the light of the revelation and salvation of Jesus Christ. And darkness could not grasp it. Darkness could not master it. Darkness could neither comprehend it nor overcome it. Darkness could only flee, because the presence of light makes darkness flee. They can't be in the same room. And it's interesting. The interesting thing about light and darkness is that light wins every time. I mean, it's the very nature of light to overcome darkness. And if you're experiencing any darkness, if fear has you in its grips, it's my invitation to let the words "fear not," the words that are written over and over and over again in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, give you comfort. Because friends, the battle's been won. God became man. Light has flooded the earth. And we're currently living in a time where darkness will ultimately be overcome by the light of Jesus. God's kingdom has won. His light has overcome the darkness. And when God became man, the light switch was turned on. So we're invited to fear not. Like even in the darkness, even though the darkness is trying to take over, and it's like taking longer than we want or we hope, light is here. We're invited to fear not. Even if it takes days, weeks, months, years, we are invited to fear not. Because God becoming man gives us the reason to fear not. I mean, God became man to save us. God became man because he loves us. God became man to free us so that fear will no longer hold us down. And since this topic of fear is one that is so pervasive to so many, I mean, since it's something that we all struggle with or have struggled with and probably will struggle with, since the first Advent players, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds also struggled with fear, we're actually going to spend the rest of our Advent season here at Sanctuary looking at the words that Gabriel said over and over again, "Fear not." Because if God becoming man gave Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds the ability to become fearless, it can do the same for us. Let's pray. God, fear is something that is pervasive. I know I struggle with it. I know it's something that is invasive. It can feel heavy. God, there were points of my life, just looking back, especially in college, where just fear had a grip on me. And God, I pray that as if there's anyone in this room that fear is just a gripping, I pray that your light shines, that your light can overcome the darkness, God, and that you, with your love, can show us how we have the ability, because you became man some 2,000 years ago, to fear not. God, I pray that this Advent season we could be taking a close look at our relationship with you and all the things that we do fear, and that we can accept that invitation and can navigate with our life groups, with mentors, with friends, with family, in prayer to you, how we could fear not. This is a sensitive subject, and I pray that you continue to be sensitive with us as we navigate it with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.